Okay, it's good to be here with y'all tonight. For those who are online, we are going to get ready for God's Word in the normal way that we do it, by having a few moments of silent prayer and looking in our soul if there's any unconfessed sins so that we can be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, so many things that you give us every single day. And many times we don't even thank you for them, but we do. We thank you for all the things that you are doing that we don't even know about, but we know that you're doing them. We're so glad to be here with the royal family as we study your word, that we can understand the present as well as the future, and that we can be good and faithful servants. So we thank you for all of that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got something very special for y'all tonight. I found this. Now, you may have heard this before. This is, we've been grinding through Romans, and I thought we need to get a little fun here, get something that might make us laugh. And if you've heard this before, and I'm sure some of you have, it doesn't matter. I think it will still make you laugh because it made me laugh. So are y'all ready for it? Okay, here we go. This is an accident report. It was allegedly submitted and reported at the Oxford Union in 1958. This bricklayer had an accident, and this is his report. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 in the reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked for a fuller examination. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over, which when weighed later were found to weigh 240 pounds. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building on the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks onto it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to assure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You will note on the accident form that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise of being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my present mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I was proceeding at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3 of the accident report form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers of my right hand were jammed knuckle-deep in the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this form. Fortunately, this time I had retained my presence of mind and was able to hold on to the rope in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. It was now devoid of the weight of the bricks And the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds, and I refer you again to my weight, which was 135 pounds. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This amounts for the two fractured ankles, broken tooth, and several lacerations on my legs and lower body. Here, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed so slow to me, enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I lost my thoughts again and let go of the rope. That's that way. You might have had a bad day someday, but you would have to have a really bad day to beat that one. I remember hearing this. Did any of you hear this before? Do you have it? Nobody. Wow. I had heard it before, and I knew when he was talking about that he was a bricklayer. I knew what it was going to be about, but I just laughed through this whole thing because it's a bad day. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15 and verse 10. This is lesson 372. I think I'll go up here for a moment. This is the extended verse in Romans 15:9. We already went through this, but this will help us set up for, excuse me, verses 10 through 13. I don't know if we'll get through all of them, but we might. Romans 15, verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God at that point in time for His mercy, excuse me, as it is written in the past and is received in the present, therefore. Now, if you have the therefore in about in the middle of the paragraph here, I would put some kind of notation here because something really starts to change here. There's going to be a song, excuse me, a song that is going to be singing, and it starts with the word therefore, even though it's in the middle of this paragraph. Excuse me. I've got something in my throat. So you could put an asterisk or just somehow make it look like this is separate than what we just read. And it's not just part of this verse 9. Now it is the first stanza of the song that they're going to sing. So therefore, in the future, I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles. Now, you see that I have 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, and Psalm 18, 49. And I have these two psalms, verses below. But we'll finish this, and it says, and in the future I will sing to thy name. This is the first part of the song that goes all the way to verse 12 and kind of has a little bit of a part in verse 13. So these are verses from the Old Testament, and Paul knew these verses, and he's drawing from the Old Testament to explain his relationship and God's relationship and our relationship to the Gentiles. So the first one that we see is in 2 Samuel, verse 22 through 50. Therefore I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praise to thy name. That was the first one that came from the Old Testament. And what he's doing with this first part, therefore, in the future I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and in the future I will sing to thy name. That goes along with 2 Samuel 22:50. Now David was rejoicing in God's victory over his Gentile enemies who would eventually serve God, and I pointed that out last time. The enemies, the Gentile enemies, and who are the Gentiles? You have the Jews, and who are the Gentiles? Everybody else. And the Bible holds it that way. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, no matter where you come from. And so he was giving God victory over his Gentile enemies that he had victory over, who eventually served God. So at one time they were enemies, and then they became believers and were serving God. And here is the other Old Testament verse that was used by him as well, Paul. Therefore I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to thy name. That is very, very close to what we see, starting with the word therefore, and that's when the singing begins. These verses were foreseeing a time when the Gentiles will be as equally blessed by the kingdom as the Jews. The kingdom, what is the kingdom talking about? What is the kingdom? It's the kingdom of God that's going to come into play at the after the second advent. So that salvation is not just for Israel, that salvation is not just for the Jews, but that it will include both Jews and Gentiles in the future. The verses that we're going through have everything to do with not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, and how did they come together, and what was going on then. Now here's another verse that wasn't from the Old Testament, as you can tell. This is another book that Romans chapter 3, verse 29 through 30, also sheds a lot of light on this as well. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, which are who? Who are they? The Jews. The God who will justify the circumcised are the Jews by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. It's that both of them are the two. And not only is it the Jews, but it is the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, that are being saved exactly the same way as the Jews, and that is by faith. And they become one. That means through faith is one. God sees them as one. And now we, in our church age, we have both Gentiles and the Jews who are one in the same. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So the word therefore is in verse 9 is a song that continues to verse 12. Now we start our lesson for tonight. Romans chapter 15 verse 10 says, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And so here's the extended verse. And again he says, and this would be Paul, at a point of time, obey God's command to rejoice. Do you see a command in the verse above it? You don't see it, but it's there. After you see rejoice, you see a verb. It's an aorist passive imperative. The imperative means that it is a command. So that's why we look at it this way. And again, he says, at a point of time, obey command, God's command to rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. So it's a command for the Gentiles to rejoice with His people, which are who? Who are His people? Who is His? Huh? Yeah, the Jews. The Israelites, the Jews, Hebrews, whatever. But it is very important for God to see these people rejoicing together. And He made it, it was so important that He commanded them to rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, the Jewish people. Now, that might seem, well, that's no big deal. But if you lived back in that era and you knew how much the Jews hated the Gentiles and how much the Gentiles hated the Jews, then it would be somewhat of a miracle for God to get them together. And this is His effort in saying, you do it. You don't have a choice. If you disobey me and you still want to hate the Jews, Israel, then you're going to have to deal with me, is essentially what this is saying. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 42. You'll notice at verse 10 it says, and again He says. And again He says is saying, okay, here is another Old Testament verse that lends itself to what we're seeing in Romans chapter 15, verse 10. Deuteronomy 32, 43 says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. I mean, that's the short and sweet, but that's where Paul pulled most of this verse from, that verse in Deuteronomy. And I don't know how much information, how many scriptures that Paul could pull right out of his head at any time, but it was a lot. I wouldn't even want to be in the same county with him when he was doing that. I would be so ashamed. Okay, so now we go to verse 11. This is still the song that is going on. And in Romans 15:11 says, and again, now what I started doing here is put the Old Testament verse here, and again it was written. They're not putting it was written, but that's what it's talking about. And again, and it was written from Psalm 117, verse 1. So, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples, plural, praise Him. Who are those peoples, plural, be referring to? What did we just hear in that verse before? Yeah, well, it was Gentiles and Jews. It was a command for the Jews and the Gentiles to get together and rejoice. And it was imperative. So here is the extended verse here. Romans 15, verse 11. And again, at a point in time, obey God, the Father's command, to praise the Lord Jesus, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples obey the command to praise Him. So he's just laying it on here thicker now. He's talking about God the Father commands, He commanded to praise the Lord Jesus, and He's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles. And all you Gentiles, and let praise the Lord Jesus, all you Gentiles, comma, and let all the peoples obey the command to praise Him, which would include the Jews again. So here you have the Gentiles are commanded to join Israel in praising the Lord. I'm wondering how many did it and how many did not do it. I'm sure there was probably several on each side. So here is what the writer said in Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. So, when he's talking about nations and laud Him, all peoples, that means he was referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, which were everyone else. And so, This is a command also. Then we have Psalm 67, verse 3 through 4. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Verse 4. And let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You know, God loves to hear us sing praises to Him. When you're singing a hymn, then you don't have to be in church to do it. I sing songs like that all the time. And that's really a phase of worship, and He loves for us to sing to Him. And it doesn't matter if you're on key or not. That's not what's really important. The thought is that you are thanking Him, you are giving Him glory that He deserves, and you are very much giving thanks for all that He does, and He really likes that. So now we go to verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This one is a little longer. And again, see, when he says again, he's cutting off, the writer said. He's just making it shorter. And this is going to be, I might say, a lot harder than what we were looking at just a moment ago. And again, Isaiah chapter 11, 10. Now, Paul is pulling from Isaiah 11, 10 to make his point here in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. So, and again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, I think this might be a little smoother when we get to the extended verse. And again, Isaiah keeps on saying, present tense, in the future. So he's saying something for the future. He's writing it. It's going to be a long, long time before this comes to fruition. There shall come the root of Jesse. Notice I have a red asterisk there because I'm going to deal with that to some degree. And he who arises to keep on ruling over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles keep on having hope for the future. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And then we're going, the main one we're going to look at is Isaiah, I think it's verse 11 and verse 10. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem, and I change it from stem to a stump, because that's really what it is a stump, to the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now, if you just came along on this, or did any one of you all want to make a stir about what this is talking about? Well, do you? Well, it's part David, yeah, but it's also Jesse, and it's also the Lord. So, let me just explain something first. When we had the drought a fairly long time ago, I had some trees that fell, cedar trees that were probably 45, 50 foot high. And one of them just fell over and left the stump, and then another one got blown down when another storm hit. And so, well, I've got a stump out there about that high, and I just left it there. I didn't feed it. I didn't water it. I didn't do anything. What do you think would happen within a year? Anybody seen that before? I know some of you. There was a sprig, a what this is calling a shoot, that comes out of that stump. That stump isn't dead. It's still got life in it. And that's what this is talking about when he says, then a shoot will spring from the stem or the stump of Jesse. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat that when it's talking about this shoot springing from the stump of Jesse, I'm talking about Jesus is the root. And when it's going to call him the root of Jesse. And you can have a tree, and it can be endangered. It might fall over or whatever. But what keeps that tree alive? If, when you don't have anything but a stalk, what's going to keep it alive? The roots. And so Jesus Christ is the roots. And he is the root of Jesse. He is the one that brought along Jesse. And the shoot that comes out of the stump is referring to David. And we'll see that in a little bit later also. So then a shoot, which was David coming out of the root of Jesse. By the way, Jesse was a horrible father. He was a conniver and all, but that just shows that great people can come from people who are not so with it. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So I'm going to explain this in this, some of it in this quote. God's kingdom will arise by a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse, David's father. And we'll see that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I'm going to go through all these verses for you so that we can make sense of it. Isaiah undoubtedly was thinking of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16 that a descendant of David would rule over the kingdom. Now, Jesus Christ is going to rule in the kingdom when he comes at the second advent and takes again his role over the whole earth. And he's going to be in charge of everything. He is the ultimate, but he is coming from the from David. It's David's throne that Christ is going to sit on in the millennium. And he started, and this David was a shoot that came forth from the roots of Jesse. So, and we'll, when I show you these verses, hopefully it'll come together. So Isaiah undoubtedly was thinking of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16 that a descendant of David will rule over the kingdom. Who is the descendant of David? Jesus Christ. He came from David, and he was the shoot that came up from the stump. And then it says, Isaiah 9:7 has something to say for that. Then forever. Now let me read that again. Isaiah undoubtedly was thinking about God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16 that a descendant of David, no less than the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule over his kingdom. God gave David the kingdom, and he's going to be ruling over it, that is, Jesus. And we find that in Isaiah 9:7, and he's going to be ruling it forever. Then the branch, now the branch has something to do with it also, because once that shoot gets up and starts being a tree again, it's going to have branches. But this branch, the Messiah, we'll see in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, will bear fruit that is prosper and benefit others. He is the root, that is Isaiah of chapter 11, verse 10. That's where we're going now, because that is what this is all about, is when he's talking about excuse me, the root of Jesse and so forth. Now, I know right now this sounds kind of mushy. I mean, you hear these things, but now I'm going to try to put them in a way that you'll understand what it's talking about. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And this is the verse. This is the verse up here. Remember when we were going through this? Isaiah 11, 10. I just put it in there because I said that's what Paul is drawing from. And now here we are at Isaiah 11, 10. Here it is. Then it will come about in that day. What day? I have here the second advent. This the day it's talking about, and that's at the millennium. The millennium and the kingdom are one and the same. That the nations will resort, and here instead of resort, a better word would be seek. That the nations will seek the root of Jesse. Now, I don't know if y'all are getting this or not, but it all goes together when he's talking about it will come about in that day, the second advent, that the nations will seek the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ. So when the second advent occurs, who is going to be on earth? Who? Jesus is. Who else? Yeah. Believers are at the second advent. All unbelievers are going to be taken off earth and put down in a holding system until they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers are going to go to a place and be held up there until the great white throne. So these are nothing but believers there. I want you to see how this, when you get these little extras here to see what that fill in, it's at the day, the second advent, is when this is going to take place, and the nations will seek the root of Jesse. They are believers, and they are going to be looking for him in a big way. Who, the capital H is now, is talking about the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal. And I don't like the word signal. I looked it up, and it can also mean a banner, a standard, or a flag. All those are on a standard is a pole, and so you have banners or flag, whatever. And so on the second advent, the nations are going to seek Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal to them. They're going to look at him and do what he does and say what he says. So who would be the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, will stand as a, I like, flag for peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, what does that have to do with it? Anybody? We're in the, second advent. We're at during the kingdom, the millennium, and now it's talking about all these people who are looking for him. What are they going to do? Well, this says, and his resting place will be glorious. Who is going to be resting with him? All of us. See, you have to go slow enough and put them in pieces, and then it all makes sense. But there are a few little things you can add to help people understand what that is. That was Isaiah 11:10. By the way, you know what the next verse is, of course, is Isaiah 11:11. Have you ever heard me say anything about that before? That is one of the verses that, let's just turn to it. Y'all look a little lethargic tonight. Maybe this will wake you up. You know where Isaiah is? It's in where all those it's close. It comes before Jeremiah, and we're going to go to Isaiah. You'll be able to see verse 10, and then you'll see that next verse, verse 12. 11. Thank you. Okay, are y'all at 11? Isaiah 11, verse 10. Okay, this is what we just saw. Then in that day, which would be the second advent, the nations will seek, or resort, I like seek, to the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, who will stand as a signal, like a flag or something, for the people. And his resting place will be glorious. Now verse 11 is just as important. Verse 11 says, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain. So, you see where it says the second time? there are going to be two regatherings of Israel. One has already happened in our lifetime, and the other one is what the one that is talking about here now. It's that the second advent will be the second time that His hand, the Lord's hands, and the remnant of His people who will remain. He's going to gather them all up. And it's the second time. If that's the second time when God is going to regather the Jews back to the land, when would the other time be? It would be the first time, right? In other words, the second time is the second advent isn't the first time. It's the second time. It says the second time. And you know where I'm going with this if you saw Israel Regathered on our website, because it was May 14, 1948 when Israel became a nation, and that was the first time that God had taken His people from all over the world and brought them back to the land. And that was the first of the gathering of them, and this was talking about the second one. I just want to throw that in. I didn't mean to have it harder to understand, but that is a great. If the second advent, which of course is going to be the last time that God is going to go through all the world and bring His people back to Jerusalem, right to the land. And He's already done that once, like I have said. The only problem is right now they are not believers. They are living in unbelief. And in Ezekiel chapter 37 is talking about the bones, them bones. And it talks about how they are there now in unbelief. But in that same area, that same verse, it talks about when they have bones and they have sinews and so forth, but they don't have breath. That means they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit won't come until what we just saw at the second advent. They're going to have the Spirit. They're going to have the Holy Spirit because they're going to be believers then. Just thought I'd throw that in. Okay. So that was Isaiah 11:11. Okay, are y'all at His resting place be glorious? Okay, now we go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. How many chapters are in Revelation? Anybody know? 22. This is the last chapter of the Bible. And this says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So that's very clear. That, and if you went through 1 and 2 Samuel, you would see that God loved David like he didn't love anybody as much as David. And David was sometimes very good and sometimes he was very bad. But he always acknowledged his sin. Not always. Sometimes it took him a while and he got into a little dither. But God loved him. And so he is called the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So again, we're going back to the root of the offspring that we see in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. Then we have another one. Somebody was asking about the branch. I don't know how this got away from this, but I don't know if I can make that move. Okay, I'll just leave it alone for right now. This is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. All these verses that I'm giving you are, see all these verses in this quote that I made? Now we're going through the verses that it's showing, and things hopefully are coming together. So in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall rise up for David a righteous branch. Who is the righteous branch? Jesus Christ is the righteous branch. When I was doing the star series, I was amazed at how many stars were named that had the branch in them. I was just really floored by that. Anyway, so, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall rise up for David, a righteous branch would be Jesus Christ, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." So again, we're seeing this thing about the root of Jesse, and now we're going to see the root of David as well. It's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Verse 4 and 5, excuse me. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4 says, now let me give you a little background. This is John, and he was called up into heaven. And while he was there, nobody could open the scroll. Now the scroll is the deed to earth, and only one person can open it. Who might that be? Jesus Christ. And he's crying because nobody can open the scrolls, so we're just going to be done. Essentially is what he's saying. So that's the background. So let's look at it in verse 4. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. "So I, John, wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" Who is that? Jesus Christ. "The root of David." Who is that? Jesus Christ. "Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." That means every time that they would have a scroll and they would open it, there was going to be wrath poured out on the earth dwellers, the ones that are in Satan's camp. And he would loose seven seals. So before these seals could be opened, and each seal would be a particular type of wrath, that couldn't take place until the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So you see, in the Old Testament, I don't even know if they knew that his name was going to be Jesus, but he has so many names. And so these are the things the Old Testament people, the believers, would recognize who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is, and the root of David, and the root of Jesse, and the one who was a branch. All those things are talking about Jesus Christ. And this is the last one in Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, says the following. "And in his name," and I have there just to show you some of the names that we just saw, the root of Jesse, the root of David, and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. "In his name, the Gentiles will hope." They will hope. Now, I'm going to be able to go a little longer because we have a little more time. But from this point on, the Bible is going to be talking a lot about hope. And so that's what I'm going to do. And I start with this quote. This is from Robbie Dean, New Testament, 06, Romans. This is what he says. "All these various quotes from the Old Testament related to God's inclusion of the Gentiles and his plan of salvation." Remember earlier I said this was going to be all about God getting the Gentiles in there and his plan for salvation is the same for everyone, not just Jews, but the Gentiles, everyone. Excuse me. And that's what this was going to be about. Now, they'd always been in God's plan of salvation. That's the point. From eternity past, God knew who all were going to be Gentiles. And from eternity past, his plan included the plan of salvation for Gentiles as well. The point from these quotes was to demonstrate that the inclusion of Gentiles in the body of Christ was not unforeseen. This isn't something that everything was going willy-nilly and just happened to fall into place like this. No, that's not what it was. It was not unforeseen. It was foreseen from the conception of the earth or the creation of the earth. In other words, in the far back reaches before there was anything else, God had a plan for the Gentiles to be saved. So the point from these quotes was to demonstrate that the inclusion of Gentiles in the body of Christ was not unforeseen. Although the concept of the church and the body of Christ was not predicted in the Old Testament, the salvation of the Gentiles was not unforeseen. That's what this paragraph is all about. I hope you know that this part here, and he says it clearly here, although the concept of the church and the body of Christ was not predicted in the Old Testament, they didn't have a clue that there was going to be someday people who were mostly Gentiles that would be part of the church. They didn't know what the church was. And the people of the church would be the body of Christ. They didn't have any clue about any of that. That's why in several places in the New Testament it's called the mystery. The mystery of when Jesus Christ put all this together and it came into place. They didn't have a clue about it. And they call it the mystery doctrine, talking about the church age and the people in it. So, but the main thing that he's getting across here is he was talking about the salvation of the Gentiles was not unforeseen. God knew it back in eternity past, and it came to fruition just exactly like everything else that he plans comes into being. Okay, I don't know what to do here for sure. I've got 10 minutes. Of course, I could go longer, but this is the transition verse. Up to this point, that was singing. Now, it's kind of like the end of it, but it doesn't include singing as far as I can tell. It's going to take a while to go through the first two lines here. This is Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, underline that in your Bibles, please. It is big, it is huge that our God is the God of hope. You'll be surprised at how important that is. Now may the God of hope fill. And you see all this stuff I have under that or beside it? The word there is, it's a verb and it's plero. That's P-L-E-R-O-O. And right, do you go over here to this side, you see the Greek, and it's also plero in the Greek. Now, I heard pastors say this is called plero. Look at the far left, right under Romans, that word. The letter to the left is O in the Greek, and the next looks like a W, but it is the last one in the alphabet, and they're both O's. The one on the left is a short or little O, and the one on the right is, where we have words that we say lowercase and uppercase. Anyway, the reason I'm saying this is because I got used to calling it plero-o. That would be two zetas in the N, but this would be plero-o would be the other. It doesn't matter. I'll just call it plero-o. That's what most people hear. And it means, that's the verb. See the verb there? But then the noun. Now I have a slash there, and I have the N stands for a noun. And this is called pleroma. P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And, excuse me. That's a noun, and it means to fill up or to fill with good things. And is, I'm not going to go through the letters on there because you won't probably remember them. So anyhow, to the right of that, I have another set of parentheses. And this word fill is, and it's called pleroo. Is an active, is a aorist active optative. Did y'all ever hear me talk about the optative before? It's very rare in the Greek. And the optative mood means that you have a desire for something to happen. Doesn't guarantee that it's going to happen, but it is your desire for something to happen. And the reason I put dash O-P-T is to make sure if I forgot what the O was, I'd have it there because it's pretty rare. But you desire something to be a certain way, but most of the time it's not. That's the optative mood anyway. So that's why I took up all that space for this word fill, because you can see that it's used in a way. Many times it talks about the word pleroma, to fill up something. And it has a lot to do with believers. So I'll just pass by that, but I'll start now. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. By the way, that's an infinitive. An infinitive is, you can't, it's a noun and verb together, so it's in decline. So they just call it the infinitive. Present active, and that you will abound, there's another infinitive just like it, in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, doesn't that get your interest in here? That God, the God of hope, is going to fill you with joy and peace in believing that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing but good here. There's nothing but things that we ought to be giddy, so happy that God has designed that. He's the one is the God of hope. He is the one who is going to fill us with all joy and peace in believing. And what's the purpose for? That you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll just end on this. I hadn't got to the extended verse, but I'll go to it now. Now, may the God of hope fill you at a point in time with all joy and peace as you continue believing that you will keep on abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've got a verse right there. I think I'll save it for next time. But at least we can say we got our feet wet in going into Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And that's the last one. This verse, after this verse is done, it makes a complete change, changes gear, and something other than this is going to be taught then. Okay, I'm kind of sheepish to ask if there's any questions. Yeah, its main thing is to fill up, and when you're filled up, you're complete. See, but it's not just complete; you have to be filled up, and that's what this is talking about. Look here. Now, may the God of hope fill you. It's not something that we are. Think that, okay, we can get out there and really hustle and we will be filled up to the top and we'll be complete. No, He is the one that's doing it. It says it right here. When it comes in the spiritual realm and you think that you can work harder to do something and get to a better place, you don't get it. It's all grace, and God has provided all this for us from the beginning. And now Paul is revealing this to us, and we should be just, we have so much, and yet one little thing can just get us off into misery. It's usually for our own self. But it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. God is filling us up. He's using the Holy Spirit. And it all comes together. And it's phenomenal. But there's not many people who are really interested in knowing that. But I think that y'all are. So that's a good question. Anybody else? Okay. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have committed these phenomenal words and what is being said for our ears, for everyone's ears before us, but now they are in our hearing, and we see them. And we don't want to just dismiss them and think, oh, that's too hard. All we have to do is follow the words and understand a few of the things, like the stump of Jesse, the roots of Jesse and of David. All these come together, and it's for us to grow. The more we grow, the more we love, because we see more and more what your plan was in eternity past, and it's so beautiful, so wonderful, and nothing is going to stop it because it is perfect. And we're so glad that we can be on the plan as well, or with the plan that includes us. And we would like for us to be able to explain this to other people, but most people aren't interested. But maybe 1 out of 100 might be, and we can target that one person for him to see what you have done and have glory and more glory for you. We thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.